Again, tonight's message is called How to Defeat the Beast. How to Defeat the Beast. Now, if you'll remember from our second night of the series, we talked about how reasons why you can trust the Bible. If I can have someone please fix the projector, that would be nice. Reasons why you can trust the Bible. And we talked about the effect on literature. We talked about internal consistency, proof of science, proof of archaeology. And number five, we talked about the proof of prophecy. And of course, I shared with you the changing power of the Bible in my life. How important is prophecy? We looked at a scripture, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. The Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." In fact, I want you to turn here. This is a good scripture for us to start with. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And Misa, if you can do me a favor, Misa, if you can grab that chair and put it right up here. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. If you can go to your seminar Bibles, 2 Peter is found in the back, closer to Revelation. There's 1 Peter and 2 Peter. You want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And go to page 1166, 1166. You're going to want to see this. Again, are we following leather-bound fables? The Bible tells us, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. If you're there, if you can kindly say amen.
Amen.
Okay, here we go. The Bible says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So verse 16 starts out by saying, we do not follow cunningly devised fables. Now, if we don't follow cunningly devised fables, what do we follow then? That's the question that we should be asking. Verse 19. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to verse 19. Same place, same chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1 now, verse 19. Listen carefully. It says in verse 19, you can also look up on the screen, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Now, according to this, according to the Bible, verse 16 says, we do not follow fables. If we don't follow fables, then what do we follow? Truth, okay? What does the Bible say in verse 19? A sure word of what?
Prophecy.
So it's if the Bible is contrasting fables as the one we shouldn't follow, that's error, and then it says, but you should follow what?
Prophecy.
If that's clear, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Go to our next point. Now that we know that prophecy is important, now that we know that prophecy is something that we can follow, notice what it says in verse 20 and 21. Who is the author of prophecy? The Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
The Bible says, no prophecy is of private interpretation. In other words, you don't need to go to the seminary to understand prophecy. I should have heard an amen for that one. Amen? In other words, you don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to have a doctorate in Greek or Hebrew in order to understand prophecy. Isn't that beautiful? All you need is a willing heart and the Holy Spirit. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is a private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we don't follow fables. We should follow what?
Prophecy.
And prophecy is of no private interpretation. That's the good news. So now we're going to look at the most famous prophecy in the entire Bible, and now that's found in Daniel chapter 2. So go with me now to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is in the Old Testament, chapter 2. You want to go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Then you're going to get to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel and Revelation are sister books. They're related. They relate one to another. Where Daniel starts, Revelation finishes. You're going to see this theme over and over. We're going to go to a special dream. It's a dream found in Daniel chapter 2. It's found in page 856 in your seminar Bibles. And before we get into this dream, the question many of you might want to ask is, who is Daniel? Isn't that a good question to ask? If we're going to study a prophecy, if we're going to study a specific person, we should ask the question, who is this person? Well, Daniel was 15 years old when he was taken captive from Judah. He was being trained and he was an adolescent during the reign of Josiah. Daniel was known as a man of prayer. Daniel also was known for not willing to compromise his prayer life. Daniel, being faithful to God, was willing to stand for his beliefs, even if it meant being thrown into a den of hungry lions. Many times, Daniel faced a death decree, but he was willing to be faithful each time. Here's some facts about Daniel. He was born probably around 620 BC. Now, did you know that Jesus endorses him as a prophet? Jesus endorses him as a prophet. How many of you read books, and when you read the book, there's a foreword, or on the back, you will see a famous person, or maybe a president who recommends this book. How do I know that I can study the book of Daniel? How do I know that Daniel is someone who I should follow and adhere to? Go in your Bibles now. Keep your finger there in Daniel chapter 2. If you have a fancy ribbon or if you have a pen or your paper, keep your finger in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to go back to it. Go in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. As you notice, I'm having you turn in your Bibles a little bit more. As we progress in this seminar, I want us to flex our Bible thumb muscles, our Bible finger muscles, I should say, right? I want us to get a good workout every time we come here about turning into the scripture. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. This is found in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, page 960. So keep your thumb again in Daniel. We're going to go back to it. Then you're going to go to your seminar Bibles to page 960. And when you are in page 960 or Daniel or Matthew 24, verse 15, if you can kindly say Daniel. All right, that's who we're going to be looking at here. Matthew 24, verse 15. Now, if you'll notice something carefully in this passage, you'll notice that this portion in your Bible is written with what color of ink?
Red.
Now, if it is written in red, what does that mean?
Jesus
wrote it, okay? So this is Jesus speaking. Listen carefully. Matthew 24, verse 15. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who, everyone?
Daniel.
And then it says his job, his title, what he's known for. What does Jesus call him?
A prophet.
Now, if Jesus endorses Daniel and calls him a prophet, is that good enough for you?
Yes.
Yeah, right? If Jesus endorses someone, it's good enough for me. So now that you know that Jesus endorsed Daniel, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. So Jesus endorses him as a prophet. You know what Daniel's only fault was? You know when they inspected him, they actually had a group of men. They followed him everywhere and they tried to find a fault in Daniel. And there was only one fault they could find with him. Do you know what it was? He prayed too much. That was it. Now imagine if someone was going to do a reality television series about you and they put those high-tech cameras wherever you went. What could the world say about you if they were to watch you while you're on the computer? If they were to watch you in the private corners in your home, what would they see? What kind of life are you living? For Daniel, they couldn't find anything on this guy except that he prayed too much. Continuing on, Daniel also had a special diet. Daniel chapter 1 is where you can read that. And then you'll see in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel was the highest ranking official besides the king. So Daniel made it all the way up the political ladder. He was able to be faithful in all walks of life. Whether he was a slave or whether he was the big honcho in charge, he was able to be faithful. Can you be faithful in the little things? Beloved, if you have wondered why maybe you have not received a promotion, it's because maybe you need to work on being faithful. Because if you're faithful in the small things, God can trust you with greater things. Now, how do I know that Daniel chapter 2 is a prophecy that is applicable for me today? Go to verse 28. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. How do I know that this passage, that this chapter is applicable for me today? Daniel 2, verse 28. We're already in Daniel. You can see it in your seminar Bibles, or you can look on the screen. Notice it says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the," let's all say it together,
"latter days."
So how do I know that this dream is not just for 600 BC? How do I know that this dream is not just for 2,000 years ago? Because the Bible says that this dream is for the latter days. In other words, it's applicable to the end times. Now what happened was Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he had a dream, and he couldn't think of this dream. And so he asked all of his wise men, he asked them, the guys who he's paying six figures, and he told each one of them, he said, "Hey guys, I had a dream last night. I can't remember it. Can you tell me the dream and can you tell me the interpretation?" And all of the guys look at each other and they say, "King, that's impossible. No one can tell you your dream." So Nebuchadnezzar is furious. He's telling them, "I pay you guys good money. You guys are in my royal court. All I do is I pay you to be wise men. All I do is pay you to tell me what my dreams mean." What happened was Nebuchadnezzar said, "Let's just put all of them to death." He was furious. Daniel and his friends are part of these wise men. And as the guards are coming to arrest them, Daniel says, "Hey, what's going on here?" And the guards say, "The king is upset because no one can interpret his dream. No one can give him his dream." And Daniel asked, and he said, "Well, can we try?" And they say, "Sure." Daniel says a word of prayer. By the way, you can read all of this in Daniel chapter 2, all of the beginning passages. I'm just summarizing. He prays to his God, and then he goes before the mighty king of Babylon. Babylon is the champion of all champions. Babylon has conquered all the other nations. And Daniel prays to his God and says, "Lord, please give me the interpretation. Give me this dream." And God gives it to him. Here's the dream. There was this idol, this image, and it was made up of interesting metals. The head was made of gold, but the chest and arms were made of silver. The belly was made of bronze. The legs were made of iron. When you go down to the feet, it changed. It was not only made of iron, but iron mixed with clay. Then out of nowhere, there was this rock that came from the heavens. It came down and struck this image. Daniel received the exact vision or the exact dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And the king said, "Daniel, you told me my dream. I now believe in your God. Now tell me the interpretation." Are you ready for the interpretation? Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 37. Here's the interpretation. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Now we get to see, what does this dream mean? Daniel chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Notice what Daniel says. He says, "You, O king, are a king of kings. You are this head of gold." Daniel not only gives the king his dream, but now he's giving him the interpretation, and he says, that head of gold, that's Babylon. For those of you who don't know much about Babylon, Babylon was the most magnificent of all the ancient cities. Did you know that Babylon had two of the world wonders? This is the first world wonder they had. It's known as the Ishtar Gates. There were eight main gates where you can enter the city of Babylon, and the main gate was called the Ishtar Gate. What preceded the Ishtar Gate was this. This is known as Procession Way. And when Nebuchadnezzar would win in one of his famous battles, he would come along with all his generals, and they would march down procession way, and oftentimes they would bring in the kings and the generals of the nations that they had conquered, and they'd bring them and embarrass them along procession way. Has anyone ever been to Berlin in this room? Anyone? Anyone been to Berlin? Okay, I think one person. I wish I could go to Berlin. The reason why I wish I could go to Berlin is because if you go to the Berlin Museum, you can actually see this Ishtar Gate. They were able to find the tile, the blue tile that was glazed, and they put together this Ishtar Gate. Now, here's something interesting. Not only did Babylon have the Ishtar Gate, but they also had another world wonder. The other world wonder might be a little more popular for you, and that's known as the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. These Hanging Gardens of Babylon were built for one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives who happened to be from the country of the Medes. And the Medes were intrigued with greenery and agriculture. And this is one artist's drawing of what may be, and I'm sure it's off from what it really looked like. Now, this is a picture of my wife and I in Singapore. Singapore has the most beautiful gardens that we've ever seen. There's a place, if you go to Singapore, I absolutely recommend it. It's called Gardens by the Bay. This is a picture of it right here. And now you don't see a picture of it, so hopefully you'll come back on. I don't know if this thing's being moody or if it's, let's see, let's try it again. My wife and I were there last month, just to tell you how fun it was. It was there last month, and you had a bunch of these scenes, and it was called Gardens by the Bay. And it looked as if it was from a scene of Avatar. In fact, that's actually where I think it probably came from, is from those scenes. Oh, it's going up. It's going up. Don't touch it. Okay, it's back. So not only have I had sound problems today, but I've also had visual problems. So it's one of those days. So let's go ahead to that scene. So just when we started to get at the good stuff. So this is called Gardens by the Bay. And the most magnificent gardens we've ever seen. This is a picture I actually took. I took this picture right here. We're standing, we're up here on the balcony, and it's just a normal camera, and this projector doesn't do justice to the greenery or the futuristic gardens they had. Now, if you go inside one of the main buildings, you can see a beautiful man-made waterfall inside, and we're privileged to be able to see this. Now, although this is beautiful, although we're able to see probably one of the most beautiful gardens in this world, I'm sure it pales in comparison to the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Here's another something unique about the city of Babylon. Babylon is 10 miles. Babylon is 10 miles. Rome is 6 miles. And Athens is 4 miles. Of all of the ancient cities, Babylon is 10 miles, was the greatest of all the cities. Rome, many of us think of Rome and Athens. Rome is 6 miles and Athens is 4 miles. Now here's something also fascinating that I want to share with you. How many of you have heard of Saddam Hussein? How many of you have heard of him? Okay, Saddam Hussein, that's right. Saddam Hussein. Now, for those of you who have heard of him, maybe you remember the 1990s when we had the whole war on Iraq. And of course, in the 2000s, we also had the war in Iraq. Here's something interesting that I don't know if many of you ever saw. The picture could not be more startlingly clear. Saddam has used as a blueprint for his life the exploits of Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know that? The reason why Saddam Hussein thought that he could conquer the world is because he looked up to his role model, Nebuchadnezzar. This is a picture. Oh, here we go. There's a picture. Saddam had himself photographed not long ago in a replica of the war chariot of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king whom Saddam apparently reveres as a hero. This is the picture. Someone was able to go into Iraq and take a look at this picture. This is Saddam Hussein. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. This is a billboard in Iraq. Not only did he have a billboard of himself and the great Nebuchadnezzar, he also minted a coin. This is a coin of Saddam Hussein on the front. On the back is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you were to read the inscription. Anyone read Iraqi here? If you read Iraqi, you can read this description right here. It says, the new Babylon, the new Babylon. So if you want to know where Saddam Hussein got his idea to try to rule the world, he got it from Nebuchadnezzar. This is something fascinating. I thought I'd share this with you. This is Babylon. It's destroyed. It's absolutely in shambles. Nebuchadnezzar, this was Nebuchadnezzar's old stomping ground. Saddam Hussein tried to build the city of Babylon up again. If only Saddam Hussein read the Bible. Let me show you a verse he would have appreciated. Go to Jeremiah 51, verse 37. Keep your Bibles again in Daniel chapter 2. That's our textbook this evening. But go in your Bibles now to Jeremiah 51, verse 37. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 37. If you have your seminar Bibles, it's on page 789. Excuse me, 790, Jeremiah 51, verse 37. Oh, 791. This is a long chapter. Page 791, Jeremiah 51, verse 37. If you're taking notes, write down, this is a verse that Saddam Hussein would have appreciated, okay? This is a verse that Saddam Hussein would have appreciated because he spent millions of dollars trying to bring back Babylon. If only he knew this verse in Jeremiah 51, verse 37. Listen carefully to what the Bible reads. Jeremiah 51, verse 37. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. If Saddam Hussein was able to see what Babylon was to become and that it would stay this way, he wouldn't have to have invested millions of dollars into nothing. Babylon ruled from 605 to 539 BC. Now here's something fascinating. The dream continues. So the dream that we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had, it continues. Not only did Daniel see the head of gold as being Babylon, he was able to see the next kingdom. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 39 tells us the next kingdom that would follow. Daniel chapter 2 verse 39. Watch this. Daniel 2 verse 39. Listen carefully to the next kingdom. And after thee shall arise another kingdom. And this has got to make Nebuchadnezzar upset. It says, inferior to thee. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall rule over all the earth. Babylon comes next. After Babylon comes the Medes and the Persians. Now it's interesting because this is also predicted in Daniel chapter 5 verse 18 and 22. We see the fall of Babylon. We see that the Medes and the Persians, that they come into the picture in Daniel 5 verse 28. What happened is Babylon is having a party and at this time Belshazzar is king. And as he's king, they're in a drunken state of debauchery. And what happens is they come in, they siege the city, and in one night the Medes and the Persians overtake Babylon. Now, you know what's fascinating is Cyrus has a special cylinder, and this is in the British Museum. If you were to go to the British Museum, you could see the Cyrus's cylinder, and this gives the exact detail of how the Medes and the Persians were able to conquer Babylon. The Medes and the Persians. Now, this story is also predicted in the Bible. Watch this. Go in your Bibles to Isaiah 44, verse 27 and 45, verse 1. Isaiah 44, verse 27. And again, Isaiah 45, verse 1. So you can look at it, you can write it down, or you can look up on the screen. On this one, I have it on the screen as well, so you can see the main parts. The nice thing about the Bible is it repeats and enlarges. Not only do you see the prophecy in Daniel, but you see it repeats and enlarges elsewhere. Isaiah 44, verse 27, it says, "Who says to the deep, 'Be dry, I will dry up your rivers'?" What does this mean? What happened was Cyrus was marching through the river Euphrates, and as he was marching through, his favorite horse died. He was so upset at the river Euphrates that he cursed it, and he demanded that his soldiers, that they divert the river Euphrates. And as they diverted the river Euphrates, that also dried the river Euphrates from going through the city of Babylon. Because of this, they were able to go underneath. And not only were they able to go underneath the city, but it so happens that underneath the city, they had two big levied gates. And those gates happened to be open because Babylon was partying their brains out. That's what happened with the sad story of Babylon. The Medes and the Persians would rule from 539 to 331 BC. Then the next kingdom, as we saw, and after thee shall arise another inferior kingdom to thee, a third kingdom. So after Babylon would come the Medes and the Persians. After the Medes and the Persians would come the kingdom of Greece. And this right here we see from the belly of brass. And this shall rule over all the earth. How many of you heard of the greatest general of all time? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was the greatest general of all time. He's undefeated in battle. There are many stories about Alexander the Great, and they say that each one of them is true. In other words, he surpasses all the legends. He surpasses all the folklores. Legend has it that when Alexander the Great conquered the world, he looked over all of his kingdom. He realized there was nothing to conquer, and he wept. He wept bitterly because he felt as though he had no purpose in his life. Another story of Alexander the Great, his men were up against another army. And at this time, his men were outnumbered 20 to 1. The chances of you winning in battle against someone else, 20 to 1, you don't have much chances. And so he looked at the generals, and the generals knew that Alexander the Great was a young punk, if you want to call it. And so they went up to him and they said, "Alexander, you have no chance to win. We outnumber you 20 to 1. Surrender now or meet your doom." Alexander the Great looked at his great army, I should say his great army, which were small in numbers. And he gave the order to them. They were right by a cliff. And he looked at his army and he said to them, "March." And they started to march. And one by one, row by row, they marched over the cliffs to their death. To their death. The general saw this and said, "We surrender." And the reason why they surrendered was because they said, "If you have men that willing to listen to you, to obey you, we have no chance." Just one of the stories of Alexander the Great. Something interesting about Alexander the Great, his army, they had bronze for their armor. They had bronze for armor. The next kingdom, oh, by the way, the Bible continues on and it predicts this in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. It even gives the exact name of the kingdoms. It talks about this ram and this goat, and the Bible repeats and enlarges. And it talks about the ram and the goat and the kings of Medes and Persians, and how the king of Greece would defeat the kings of the Medes and the Persians. We know that Alexander the Great, although he was a great general, the Greece ruled from 331 to 168 BC. The next kingdom that would follow the kingdom of Greece would be the Roman Empire. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks in all pieces shall it break in pieces and bruise. The Roman kingdom is the kingdom we will be spending a significant amount of time the next couple of days. In fact, the Bible talks about this fourth kingdom more than any other kingdom. So we're going to be looking at this one in greater detail. So here we have this statue. We have the statue of gold, which is the head. That represents the country of what, everyone? Babylon, the country or the kingdom of Babylon. Then we saw silver. The head of this idol was represented by silver. And what is the kingdom represented by silver? Medo-Persia. Okay, I want to make sure we all understand this. Then we see the belly of brass. What is the kingdom that represents this one?
Greece.
Okay, then finally we have iron, the legs of iron. And this finally is Rome. Okay, make sure that we understand that. Now, I want you to see something else. Now, this one is in your Bible, so look at this. Now, this part is fascinating. Daniel chapter 2, and I'm sure we have been looking and studying this. In Daniel chapter 2, there's a part that I want you to see, and that's found in verse 33. We see its legs of iron, and then we see something else. Notice this. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now, if you continue on, this continues and it breaks this down. In verse 42, again, it talks about this iron and clay. Verse 42, it says, see, this is 41. Let's go to 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. What do you think that means, mingle with the seed of men? They will intermarry. That's right. It says in verse 43, they will mingle with the seeds of other men, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now make sure you understand that part of iron and clay. We're going to be spending more time on this. As you can see, the legs of iron, and that's Rome. Notice this, and this is the part I want you to understand. After Rome, there is going to be no more one nation that dominates the rest. That's what the Bible is predicting here. It says there is going to be a great kingdom of Babylon. Then you're going to see the great kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Then you're going to see the Greece Empire. Then you're going to see the Roman Empire. Then the Bible makes a bold prediction and says, after Rome, you will see no more nation that's going to rule the rest of the world. Has the Bible been right? Now, it's interesting because Rome was never overtaken. A nation never conquered Rome. Instead, Rome, it split into 10 tribes. 10 tribes. The Anglos and the Saxons, the Franks, the Alemanni, the Lombards, the Ostrogoths, the Heruli, the Burgundians, Visigoths, Suevi, and the Vandals. So we have Rome, and the Bible predicts all of Europe, especially Europe, it's never going to be ruled by one specific nation. Now, beloved, let me tell you, men have tried. Have you heard of Charlemagne, Charles V, Louis XIV, Napoleon, and Hitler? Every single person that you see on the screen, they have tried to unite Europe together. They have tried to bring Europe into this one world union. In fact, you know of the Euro, and you heard, of course, how there is the European Union. There have been men who have tried to bridge these together, but the Bible makes it clear they will not cleave one to another. If you go inside of in Great Britain, I believe this is Buckingham Palace, just inside the entrance there is a family tree of Europe. It shows the story of the attempts to rebuild Europe through intermarriage. Remember how the Bible says they will try by mingling the seeds of men. And if you go in the palace, it actually shows a family tree. By the way, any of you heard of Queen Victoria? They called her the grandmother of Europe because she was related to every head of state. They tried to intermingle her with others. Now, what about Charles V? Anyone heard of Charles V? Charles V, Holy Roman Emperor, tries to stop the Protestant Reformation and put Rome back together, went back home depressed and ate himself to death. About Louis XIV. Louis XIV was arrogant. I don't rule a state, I am the state. France became the strongest military power and has a good chance to put Western Roman Empire back together, but he makes bad decisions about uniting France and Spain. Instead of him keeping France apart, he decides to unite France and Spain and intermingle the seeds of men. And one scholar actually said this. Let me see if I can find this. One historian, I'm quoting, estimates that the average Frenchman is 2 inches shorter because of Louis' decision. Could you believe that? Anyone French in this room? You could have been 2 inches taller. That's what the historians are telling you. I'm going to introduce you to Napoleon. Many of you know him. Napoleon tried to unite the Western Roman Empire. Notice what he wrote in his journal. He says, there will be one Europe, there will be one currency, there will be one language, there will be one government all of Europe. And did you know that there were many times Napoleon was this close to uniting all of Europe? marched in Russia with 600,000 men. He went to Russia. That's all he had to conquer. He had 600,000 plus men, well-trained, ready to win. And that day he lost 500,000 of them. How? Because of a blizzard. Somehow God sent a storm and he lost most his men. And of course, we know what happens after Waterloo. He says this in June 1815, God Almighty is too much for me. Here's another story. Kaiser Wilhelm, World War I was going well for him. England sent letters to the USA trying to get them involved. US didn't want to go into the European war. And everything was going well, but again, he lost. He wasn't able to unite Europe. And of course, many of you know who this is, Adolf Hitler. He was a young man in the Kaiser army. He looked at the humiliation and wanted to finish what Napoleon started. He wanted to create a single world government that would last 1,000 years. Story is told that a lady actually came up to Hitler and actually showed him Daniel chapter 2. Did you know that? A lady actually told him and said, according to the Bible, Hitler, you're not going to win. And he said to the lady, I'm sorry, but those don't fit into my plans. This is what Hitler said. He actually said, to my people, we do not need anything from God. We do not ask anything from him except he lets us alone. We want to fight our own war with our own guns without God. We want to gain our own victory without the help of God. And of course, we know Hitler was a couple of decisions away from bringing Europe together and from probably dominating the world. Many of you know World War II history, that you know who the scientists were who produced the atomic bombs? They were German. I don't know if you know that. They were German. They were supposed to be, they could have produced it for him. But it seems to me that God's hand was in the midst of this. Now here's the good news, beloved. At the end of this image, there is this stone. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Let's turn there. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. This is one of my favorite passages in this scripture. Daniel 2, verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand, what, everyone? Forever. God is saying, ladies and gentlemen, don't fear when you see kingdom rise against another kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, especially if we are living through the days of World War I and World War II, you have nothing to fear. Because when the Bible says something, you can believe it. When the Bible says something, it settles it for me. And as you can see, men after men after men have tried to unite Europe, have tried to dominate the world, but God says they won't be able to. They will not cleave one to another. Who is this rock in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was who, everyone?
Christ.
Was Christ. How can we make this prophecy applicable for you and for me today in 2014? How can we make it applicable when there is no Babylon? When the Medes and the Persians are in our distant past? When all we know about Alexander the Great is what Hollywood puts up on television? When all we hear about Rome is their exploits, and maybe for us, the only thing we know about Rome is Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas. How can we make this applicable for you and for me today? Beloved, what I get out of this prophecy, is that even though there is turmoil in your life, you can count on the rock, Jesus Christ. You can be sure that if he brought you to it, he will bring you through it. Amen? Now, I want to show you something as we wind this message down. The Bible does something fascinating. It repeats and enlarges. Repeats and enlarges. And in Daniel chapter 2, we saw how many kingdoms, everyone? How many kingdoms? Four kingdoms. I want to make sure we remember these kingdoms. What was the head of gold? What was it?
Babylon.
What was the next kingdom? Medo-Persia. What was the next kingdom?
Greece.
What was the next kingdom?
Rome.
What if I told you that this dream repeats itself? Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we see this story repeating itself in Daniel chapter 7. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible. If something is important, you will see it repeat and enlarge. Daniel chapter 7. This time, Daniel is the one who receives the vision. Daniel chapter 7, it's found in page 864. Notice this. It says in verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. How many great beasts?
Four.
How many different metals were there in Daniel chapter 2?
Four.
Could it be possible that these two dreams are related? Watch this. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 4. Look at the screen or look in your Bibles. Daniel 7 verse 4. The first was like a lion. So notice, there are going to be four beasts, just like there were four metals. And in Daniel 7 verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Let's look at the next beast, Daniel chapter 7, verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise and devour much flesh. Let's go ahead and look at the next beast. The next beast is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Let's look at verse 7. This one is the last one. After this, I beheld a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. Daniel doesn't even know what kind of animal it is. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, in Bible prophecy, whenever you see a beast represents a political power. You even see that today. For example, what political power is represented by the elephant?
Republicans.
What political power is represented by the donkey? The Democrats. Now, what about this beast right here? What does this represent? That's right. What about this beast?
England.
That's right. It's England. In the Bible, whenever you see a beast represents a political power. Now, we're going to continue on and explain this topic a little bit more on Tuesday night. You're not going to want to miss this as we break down these beasts a little bit more. But what we see here is these 4 beasts actually represent, again, the kingdom of Babylon. Now, it's interesting because Babylon, their main beast was a lion. And then we saw the Medes and the Persians. They had 2 kingdoms, the kingdom of the Medes and the kingdom of the Persians. And it says this bear was raised up. One was higher than the other. And that simply means that Persia was the stronger kingdom. They had 2 kingdoms that had to come together to take over Babylon. And then we saw Greece, and it had this leopard. And this leopard had 4 heads. Now, here's something interesting about Greece. When Alexander the Great died, many people don't know this. When Alexander the Great died, he was preceded by 4 generals, or I should say, after him came 4 generals. Thank you, succeeded. He was succeeded by 4 generals. Then we see this terrible beast, and notice it had iron teeth. Where does iron come from? Rome, right? The previous dream that we looked at in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to continue to break this down. So I have this chart here. The lion represents Babylon, and in Daniel chapter 2, it's represented by gold. The bear represents the Medes and the Persians, which also could be the silver in Daniel chapter 2. Then we see the leopard, which is represented by Greece. That's the kingdom of Greece. And then we see in Daniel chapter 2, it's brass or bronze. And then we finally have this terrible beast, which is the kingdom of Rome, and then it's represented by iron in Daniel chapter 2. Now, we've looked at this passage, and again, I want you to see this as we wrap this up and as we close. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "And in these days the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." That's good news. The part that I want you to see is God is setting up a kingdom that shall what, everyone? What does it say at the very end? Stand forever. Well, the kingdom of Babylon only lasted about 60 years. And the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians only lasted for another 100 years. And the kingdom of Greece only lasted for, let's just say, another 150 years. And Rome, they ruled for, let's just say, another 500 years. God wants to start a kingdom that will last forever. Now, here's the part I really like. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, this is powerful. The Bible says this, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be" what? Does anyone see this? "Given to the people." Now, why is that powerful? Why is that good news for you and for me today? Night after night, we've been learning a little bit about the great controversy. And do you remember the story that where we looked at Adam and Eve, how they fell? You see, God created planet Earth to be your kingdom, to be my kingdom. But in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve hand over the pink slip, hand over the deed of this property to Satan. Now, God could have given up on humanity. God could have said, "Oh, well, forget them. Nice knowing you." God didn't do that. Instead, what God was willing to do, he was willing to put up a fight for you and for me. And he was willing to come down on this earth. And it says in verse 27, not only is God setting up a kingdom, but what is he going to do with this kingdom that he sets up? He wants to give it back to its rightful owners. To you. To me. Even though we have lost this kingdom, even though we have handed it over to Satan, God is setting up a kingdom so that we can have it. The rest of the verse says, "To the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them." This reminds me of a story. Years ago, there was a king of Saudi Arabia, and he loved to play golf. I don't know if you like to play golf. I love to play, but I'm not good at it. In fact, many people say that golf was started as a game to humble Irish kings. That's what they say. Many years ago, a famous golfer was invited by the king of Saudi Arabia to play in a golf tournament. He decided to accept the invitation. And as he accepted this invitation, the king flew his private jet over to the United States to pick up this professional. They ended up playing golf for several days, and they enjoyed a good time. The Saudi Arabian prince was able to learn a few things from this American. And as he was able to learn these new things, he said, "You know, I've really appreciated my time with you. You've taught me so much. You've taught me more than I could ever imagine about the game of golf. I really see that how I've improved my game, and I want to do something special for you. What can I do for you?" And you know, this is a pro golfer. And the pro golfer said, "You know, I have everything. You don't need to worry." And the Saudi Arabian prince said, no, he insisted. I want to do something for you. I've just enjoyed my time. You've taught me so much. And just so that I can show my gratitude, I want to give you something. And so this pro golfer who has everything, he says, I'll tell you what. I collect golf clubs. I collect rare golf clubs, old golf clubs, unique golf clubs. And so the Saudi Arabian prince said, okay, I'll get you a golf club. That's what I'll do. The pro golfer went back to the United States, went back to tour. And he was excited, of course, and he thought to himself, the Saudi Arabian prince said the gift would come within the month. So he thought to himself, I can't wait to receive this package from the Saudi Arabian prince. And he was fancying up ideas that maybe the club he's going to get is going to be a golden club, 24 karat with a diamond encrusted on it. And he waited for 1 week. He didn't receive it. Waited the next week. Still didn't receive this golf club. Starting to get a little disappointed. Said, maybe he's got busy. Maybe he's not going to give me this golf club. 1 month passed. Still no golf club. Now he was just giving up on things. One day he got something in the mail. It was certified. It looked very important. And he looked at the postage. And on the postage it said, Saudi Arabia. And he looked at it and he said, look at this thing. It was light. You could pick it up with a couple of, with just a finger. I was expecting a golf club. He opened it up. There was a letter. It said, to my dear friend, I know that I said I would get you a golf club, but that just didn't seem good enough. So I bought you a golf course. Sorry for the delay. I had problems with the title company. It's fascinating because God wants to do that with you and me. Our expectations are so small. We think, oh wow, eternal life, great. God is saying, I have not seen, ear nor heard the things which I prepare for you. While we're thinking of a golf club, God wants to give us a golf course. Beloved, God loves you so much that he's prepared a kingdom for you and for me. But there are three things that make up a kingdom. How many things? Three things. Number one, a king. Jesus is the king. Number two, there has to be a law. It's the Ten Commandments. Number three, there has to be people. Beloved, tonight, do you want to be people who form up that kingdom? If that is your hope and desire, that you want to be people of the Most High God, that you want to be people who will inherit this kingdom, if you want to be holy people and part of God's royal priesthood, if you want to be children of the Most High God, I ask that you will stand with me as we close this evening's meeting. How many of you tonight, if you want to make that commitment, I want to be part of God's royal family. I want to receive the inheritance that God has for me. And by faith, I see it afar. Although I look around and I see nothing but filthiness, I see nothing but war, I see nothing but degradation, I see nothing but separation, I see nothing but inequality. God has a better place than planet Earth. God has a better place than Ceres, California. Amen. God has a kingdom waiting for you and for me. Praise the Lord for each of you who are standing. Father in heaven, you see each person who is standing on their own accord. You see each person who's been touched by your spirit tonight. And the same spirit that was able to speak man into existence the same spirit that was able to reveal the dreams and the visions to Daniel. This is the same spirit that is present tonight. The same spirit that has brought conviction to our hearts. Oh God, we know that you're coming soon. We know that there is this rock that has been cut without hands that is destroying all of these earthly kingdoms. And tonight, you are inviting each person here to be part of that kingdom. Oh God, I pray that we will be holy citizens of the Most High God. Help us to commit our ways to you. Help us, oh God, to destroy the idols and the things from our previous country. And just as citizens of this new country, help us to make an oath to be faithful to you until you come the second time is my prayer request. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.